I mentioned earlier in Sabbath school, some of you have arrived since then, that this is a learning that I recently come across that is too big for one message. So I'm actually going to give a second message on the 14th, which will be entitled, Don't Be Afraid of the Dark. And this one is called Abaddon. We're going to begin, let me organize my papers here. Let's see if I can do this. Abaddon. It's a Hebrew word, and we're going to look into that today. Let's start with Revelation, verse chapter 9, which will be our. Let's start with prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your the length and depth of your love. We thank you for the length and depth of the scripture and the amazing depth that we can grasp as we at times come across complex terms that we may have difficulty understanding. And I pray that you give clarity to some of these difficult passages and that we would find hope and encouragement as we find understanding. And I pray that you help us to, with your Holy Spirit, to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And because I did a lot of talking today, I'm going to invite certain other people to read. I'm going to invite Verna, would you come up here and read Revelation 9, the entire, no, up to verse 12. Revelation 9, 1 through 12.
That's a lot. Mm-hmm. And the fifth angel sounded and saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of that smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as a scorpion from the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. What number?
To 12.
And in those days the men seek death, and they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shades of the locusts was like unto the shapes of the locusts was like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads was as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the face of a man. And there was hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of a lion. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of an iron, and the sound of their wings was at the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It sounds like a helicopter. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was stinging in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes, more hereafter.
Thank you. before we dive into the passage, AI, do they really know how to understand scripture? Well, maybe not, but they can pull from resources. So this is what AI said about Abaddon. And you can decide by the time we're done with our lesson today whether or not they were accurate or close or way off. Abaddon, the Hebrew meaning destruction, refers to a place of ruin in the Old Testament and a demonic entity in the New Testament's book of Revelation, known as the Angel of the Abyss, or Apollyon, the destroyer, who rules a demonic plague of locusts from the bottomless pit. It signifies the realm of the dead and ruin, but is personified as a terrifying figure, often linked to the Antichrist or Satan, who sometimes seen as a distinct, powerful, angelic agent of God's wrath, appearing in various religious texts, literature, and popular culture. In popular culture. Now, one reason why I wanted to have some youth here is the term Abaddon. Have you heard that in the films? Have you heard it in certain video games? It's actually a popular term. It says here that there was a novel called Abaddon's Gate. There was a novel called Abaddon, the powerful demon summoned in this novel, The City of Bones. Abaddon, it was a demonic character named in the third book of the Lightbringer series. There was an Abaddon in Star Trek. So Abaddon seems to be let's go back a little bit into the realm of the I know none of us are interested in gaming, but it is definitely a difficult thing among our youth that are terribly addicted to it. There are actually game characters, Abaddon, the Lord of Avernus, Abaddon, the area in hell in the game Diablo, Lord of Destruction. Abaddon is considered in a mysterious occurrence in an episode of Lost. So there's video games, Godzilla, the King of the Monsters. Abaddon was the name of one of the Titans. And this particular Abaddon in Godzilla, the King of the Monsters, was a giant spider. So how does popular culture decide to personify and do all kinds of weird things with green giant spiders and demonic weird things, and then these kids are on this for hours playing with the demons? Horrifying, right? But I just wanted to let you know that also in literature, Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon was the Greek name for Abaddon, and he was one of the protagonists in the Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, one of the evil characters in Pilgrim's Progress. So we find in popular culture, they've taken upon this word Abaddon, and the only use of the word Abaddon in the New Testament is found in this verse we just read about this angel coming out of the bottomless pit. Okay. So what has culture done with it? Abaddon appears as a place parallel to Sheol, the realm of the dead, symbolizing ruin and destruction. In Christianity, is mentioned. Abaddon is personified as the angel of the abyss, the king of a plague of demonic locusts. His Greek name is Apollyon, the destroyer. It says that this Abaddon was also found in Milton's Paradise Regained as the bottomless pit itself. So let's launch into a word study. Now, if I had it projected on the screen, I can show it to you. But it's an aleph, a bet, a dalet, a vav, and a nun safit. That means nothing to anyone that has not taken any Hebrew. But it says it's called Abaddon. So we say in English Abaddon, but in Hebrew it's Abaddon. Can we all say Abaddon?
Abaddon.
Okay, Abaddon. Don't get any excited about the word Abba, because that's not in there. It's the worst of the, Abba's not in there, okay. Okay, so let's look at Job 26. Job 26. Now, first of all, I want to let you know 3 out of the 5 references of Abaddon in Hebrew is found in the book of Job. Was Job afflicted by demonic affliction? Absolutely. What you're experiencing with his mourning and his lamenting and his struggles was something that was afflicted on him by Satan himself, right? So from the bottomless pit himself. So Job 26, verse 6. I got to get there myself. Okay. Job 26, verse 6. And I am there. 26, verse 6 says. Oh, that's not it. It's not there. I must have the wrong reference. Oh, I'm in Psalms, that's why. It's like, that's not reading right. Okay, sorry about that. Now we're there. All right. In the King James, why don't you go ahead and read it? What does it say?
Hell is naked before him and destruction has no covering.
Okay. That word destruction, remember I told you Abaddon is translated into English as destruction? In my version, it says Sheol is naked before God. Abaddon has no covering. Okay. We're going to go over to Job 28, verse 22, our second reference of the word Abaddon in Hebrew. And it says, Abaddon and death say, we have heard news of it with our ears. But God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its location. I'm going to read on because it's just great context. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When God fixed the weight of the wind and limited the water by measure, when he established a limit for the rain and a path for the lightning, he considers wisdom and evaluates it. He established it and examined it. And he said to mankind, what? He says, the fear of the Lord is this, wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding. So when we find where the darkness of bottomless pit is, we also find the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding. So what is our response to Abaddon? It's the fear of the Lord, turning away from evil, and understand his wisdom, walk in his ways. We talked about the fear of the Lord earlier in our Sabbath school lesson. Going to a few pages over, our third reference to Abaddon in Scripture is Job 31, verse 12. Verse 12. For it is a fire that consumes down to Abaddon. It would destroy my entire harvest. So Abaddon is a place of destruction. Later on, we find Abaddon is the place of the bottomless pit where these creatures come out. Okay. So we're going to go to Psalms 88 for our fourth reference to Abaddon in the Hebrew Bible. Obviously, we go to Revelation, we're in Greek. So we're going to just do the five references within the Hebrew Bible. Psalms 88, verse 11. I'm going to back up a little bit because there's some interesting context here. I'm going to actually start with 3. For I've had enough troubles. My life is near Sheol. I'm counted among those going down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. I'm like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember, who you're cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have distanced me, my friends, from me. You have made me repulsive to them. Sounds like Job, doesn't it? Somewhere in the book of Psalms. All right, stay with me. I am shut in and cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying. Lord, I cry to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in darkness? Your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer meets you. The fourth reference to Abaddon is Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 11. 15, verse 11. I'm going to move up just a little bit higher, verse 9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. Discipline is harsh for the one who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Sheol, that's the grave, for those that haven't followed the path here. Sheol is the grave, and Abaddon, lie open before the Lord. How much more human hearts? Let's turn to I guess we can do that. Let's go to Psalm 111, since we're not far from that right now. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his commandments have good insight. His praise endures forever. So while we read about Abaddon, remember what our part is, to fear the Lord and shake his wisdom, follow his instruction, and that is good understanding, that is good insight. That's how we praise him. That's how his praise endures forever. All right, so we're going to now launch into Revelation 16, verse 10. Revelation 16, verse 10. the fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, yet they did not repent of their actions. The sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. When I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the dragon's mouth, the beast's mouth, and the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, who travel to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them to the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Look, I am coming like a thief. The one who is alert and remains clothed, that's verse, guards his clothes, okay, so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame is blessed. So they assembled them at the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. I'm not going to do a whole exegesis between the two passages, but we're just making certain observations about darkness and the work of the demons in these two passages. We had read in 16, we were in 9 earlier. That's what we were doing. Okay, I'm gotcha. All right, so let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, for their destruction does not sleep. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, 7 others, then he brought a flood to the world on the ungodly. If he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to truth, making them example to those who are going to be ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral. For as he lived among them, the righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. So God judged the angels and bound them into a place that he called a place of chains, waiting, kept in chains of darkness until judgment. So according to Peter, the wicked, disobedient followers of Lucifer from the angelic host that rebelled against heaven, they had a judgment and they were put into what he called the chains in darkness waiting for the judgment. He was making a point here. He judged Noah, Noah's generation. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged Lot was the righteous. Abraham was the righteous there. Noah was the righteous there. And he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of these temptations and to reserve the unjust. Do we often overpat to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished? I mean, this sermon is not about, you know, avoid hellfire. That's not what this is about. Although that could be obtained from this. The whole purpose of reading this is to see that Peter states that the angels that chose death over life were actually chained by God into a place called a chain of darkness, held there until the day of judgment. So our next text is found in Jude 1, Jude 1, 6. Jude, just before Revelation, 1 verse 6. I'm going to start it with 5. Now, I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved the people out of Egypt. Who is that? The Israelites, right? Okay. And later destroyed those who would not believe. How many people died in the wilderness?
All but two.
All but two? Okay, so his point is being made here. Okay. And he was kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality, practiced perversions just as the angels did, and serve as an example for undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. We often think about this in end of days. What is hellfire? I'm focusing on the angels today. Okay, I'm just talking about Adon today. I'm talking about what is happening with the demonic world. That's what we're looking at right now. Okay, so we find that it says that the angels did not keep their position but deserted their proper dwelling. They practiced some kind of perversions, and they have a punishment of eternal fire coming. Okay. Now, I've got to organize myself here. Let's look at verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, by like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Okay, there's some deep stuff here. We're not going to exegesis this verse. But just know that the things that Jude is talking about, if you don't know the story of Balaam, if you don't know the story of Cain, and you don't know Korah's rebellion, you need to do their homework. When you understand the sin of Balaam, of Korah, and of Cain, they understand the kind of people that Jesus was rebuking. Okay, so I won't go into that study. I'm going to jump down to, I'll keep going. These are the ones who, like dangerous reefs at your love feast, they feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees like by autumn, late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars from which the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Whoa, doom, right? This is, all right. Then verse 14 says, and Enoch, in the seventh generation, Adam, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, of the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against them. Okay. Has anybody ever heard the book of Enoch? Have you ever seen the book of Enoch? Have you ever read any chapters of the book of Enoch? It's referenced in Jude, but it's extra biblical literature that evidently Jude knew about.
I thought that this was speaking of a person in Enoch.
It is the Enoch, but he prophesied, and that prophecy is actually found in the book of Enoch. And I've actually read at least 5 chapters of the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch says something very bizarre, something that some of the Adventists don't really know very much about, all right? And basically they say that the perversion that was talked about, the angels practice sexual immorality. How did they do that? According to Enoch, the, quotes, watchers, certain angels, took women, female, humans, and they mixed. And according to the book of Enoch, that's why the flood had to happen. There was amalgamations that was not meant to be. Do you decide to dismiss the book of Enoch because it says that? But the book of Jude says that these angels that were being judged had done some sexual perversion. Okay. What they were judged, the...
Does it say sexual perversion in Jude?
It says in Enoch.
It says in Jude 1 verse 7. Just as the angels did. Can you read it in the King James?
Yeah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Yeah, they were saying that the angels were like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay. Right? All right. So, going to the book of Joel, we're going to Joel 2:1. Joel 2. Joel, I'm going to launch into a little bit of the Old Testament prophets. And they describe something called the Day of the Lord and locusts. And they describe these in, I just don't think that these locusts are insects. Do you remember how, when you were reading Revelation, they had shields and they had teeth and they had like hair? I mean, this didn't... All right, it does not describe a green bug. All right. All right. So I'm trying to uncover for you a bizarre figuring, and this is what makes the study quite unique. So we're going to go to Joel, and we're going to start with Joel 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days, in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell your children and their children, the next generation. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, this young locust has eaten. What the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers, because of the sweet wine, for it has been taken from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are a teeth of a lion, and its fangs like of a lioness. It has devastated my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it away. Its branches have turned white. I grieve like a young woman dressed in sackcloth. Mourn for the husband of your youth. Grain and drink offerings have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests and the ministers of the Lord mourn. The fields are destroyed. The land grieves. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. And the olive oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you wine dressers, over the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The grapevine is dried up, the fig tree withered, the pomegranate, the date palm, and the apple, all the trees of the orchard have withered. Indeed, human joy has dried up. Dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, the ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, the ministers of my God, because grain offerings is withheld from the house of your God. Okay, that's a chunk. Then we're going to go to chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all of the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dense overcast, like a dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appears, such as never exist in the days and never again until all the generations to come. A fire destroys in front of them, and behind them a flame devours. A land in front of them like the Garden of Eden, and behind them a desert wasteland. There is no escape from them. Them? What's this? Them? What is it? Their appearance is like of horses. They gallop like war horses. They bound up the top of the mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots, the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble, like a mighty army deployed for war. Nations writhe in horror before them. All faces turn pale. They attack as warriors attack. They scale walls as men of war do. Each goes on its own path. They do not change their course. They do not push each other. Each man proceeds on its own path. They dodge the arrows, never stopping. They storm the city. They run the walls. They climb into the houses, enter through the windows like thieves. The earth quakes before them. The sky shakes. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars cease their shining. The Lord raises his voice in the presence of his army. The camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful, and the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it? What is it?
I don't know.
Right? Okay. Why does go to Zephaniah? Let's try something in Amos, too, and just see if I can find it real quick. Give me a second here. There it is. Amos 7. Amos 7, the Lord God showed me this. He was forming a swarm of locusts at the time the spring crop first began to sprout after the cutting of the king's hay. When the locusts finished eating the vegetation of the land, I said, Lord God, please forgive. How will Jacob survive since he is so small? The Lord relented concerning this. It will not happen. The Lord showed me this. The Lord God was calling a judgment by fire, and it consumed a great deep and devoured the land. And I said, oh, Lord, please stop. How will Jacob survive this since he is so small? The Lord relented concerning this, said, but this will not happen, the Lord said.
Is that Amos 1 or Amos 2, verse 7?
I was at 7 and 1 through 4, yeah. I'm sorry, did I lose you? Sorry about that. Okay. I need to, let's go to, Zephaniah 1. Wish I had a little bit more organization here. I'm looking for it. I have literally too many pages here. One. The word of the Lord, this is verse 1, Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, the days of Josiah. By the way, Josiah, this is my humble opinion, this message was given to Josiah. And if you noticed what Josiah did, he was able to avert the plague. This did not happen because Josiah renovated the temple, revived the law of Israel being taught among the people, crashed all of the idolatry in the whole land of Israel. And because of his faithfulness, this didn't happen. It's kind of like Jonah, and when they repented, the judgment was relented. Okay, he says, the day of the Lord, I will completely sweep everything away from the face of the earth. I will sweep away man and animal. I will sweep away birds of the sky, fish of the sea, the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the residents of Jerusalem. I will cut off every vestige of Baal from this place. The names of the pagan priests from among the priests, those who bow and worship on the rooftops to the heavenly hosts, those who bow and pledge loyalty to the Lord, but also pledge loyalty to Milcom, those who turn back to follow the Lord, but who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Indeed, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials of the king's son and all those who dressed in foreign clothing. On that day, I will punish all who skip over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and then I will punish the men who settle down comfortably, who say to themselves, "The Lord will not do evil." Good nor evil. Their wealth will become plunder and their houses a ruin. They will build houses and never live in them, and plant vineyards and never drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near, rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord. Then the warrior's cry is bitter. A day That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, day of trumpet, blast, battle cry against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind. I will walk like the blind. They will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. So there is a day of the Lord, a reaction of God upon the evil. In verse 18, it says, their silver and gold will not be able to rescue them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole earth will be consumed by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. Not the righteous ones. We are hidden. Remember we sang the song? We hideth our soul in the cleft of the rock. Only those. Gather yourselves together. Gather together, undesirable nation, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like chaff before the burning of the Lord's anger overtakes you, before the day of the Lord's anger overtakes you. Verse 6, what do we do? What is our responsibility? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who carry out what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger.
Verse 3.
Verse 3, yeah. Okay. I am going to come to a close here shortly. I just need to make sure that all of my pieces. I'm looking for Amos, there we go. I knew there was something in Amos. 5:8. I think I'll save that for another read. Turn to Nahum 1. Did I read Nahum already? I don't think I did. Nahum 1. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. This is verse 2. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath, and the Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is a whirlwind of the storm, and the clouds are a dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea that it dries up. When did he do that? When did he dry up the sea? So the moment that he revealed his wrath on the Egyptian and separated the sea was the moment of the deliverance, right? So remember, the moment that God works in vengeance against the enemy is the very moment that you find deliverance because you are in a shelter, right? All right, just don't get lost in this heavy darkness language. Understand that in his action, he's delivering. It says, The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence. The world and all who know it. Who can withstand? Now, who asks the same question? Revelation asks the same question. Who was able to stand? Remember that? Mm-hmm. It says, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. His rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. Isn't that amazing? But he will completely destroy Nineveh with an overwhelming flood, and he will chase his enemies into darkness. Whatever you plot against the Lord, he will bring it to complete destruction. Affliction or oppression will not rise up a second time. How many times have we heard that in a Revelation seminar? And we never read the context. We know God is good all the time, even when he's putting forth his wrath. Because it says he is a stronghold. Remember, we said last week we sang a song, Mighty Rock in a Weary, Cooling Sand. God is a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. Now, obviously, there's a part two to this because it's 20 after right now. So I'm going to pause now. But I want you to understand this, that when the battle of Armageddon happens and the bottomless pit is opened and there's a smoke, which is not smoke, it's actually what is released out of the bottomless pit is the demonic hosts that have been bound by the chains. They are released by and the leader is the name Abaddon. And so there's a release of the demonic forces at the last, this time of that prophetic judgment day, okay? We have a refuge in God. In the time of distress, in the time of vengeance, in the time of God will not allow this affliction, this whole sin to redo. This is going to be a complete annihilation of all evil. Everything that has ever existed is going to, and he's going to create on the ashes of this destruction, is going to be everything created new. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be in the cover of his hand. That's why we read that we're covered in his hand. Because during the time when all hell breaks loose, literally, we will be covered. We will be safe in the arms of Jesus. We'll be safe. And so while we learn about these strange figures like Abaddon and strange things that look like amalgamations between grasshoppers and swordsmen and whatever this weird creature that's being described as coming out of this bottomless pit, we do know from the scriptures that we read that these creatures, in my humble opinion, are demonic representations of the destruction that will be unleashed on the plague of the fifth bowl, okay? So we will see in our future study about not to be afraid of the darkness. We're going to go through the book of Psalms. We're going to be in the Gospels. And what Jesus did and what we find in the Psalms and how we don't need to be afraid of the darkness because we walk in the light and we become light bearers and witnesses of that light. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that we are sheltered in the refuge in the time of affliction, time of disorder, you make things right. And we are thankful that even though we have these complex areas of scripture that have a hard time to understand, we pray that you would help us to have the right response, that we would seek you wholeheartedly, that we would walk in your ways, that we would give glory to you, and that the darkness would not touch us, that we would be children of light. We thank you in Jesus' name.